You know, one of the nice things about heaven's going to be your voice won't get tired. I'm looking forward to that, too. Billy the Kid, William Henry McCarty, also known as William Bonney. He had some other aliases as well. Notorious outlaw of the Old West. How many of you have heard of Billy the Kid? He was killed at age 21. And there's a photo of Billy the Kid. That's an official photo of him. It was kept and handed down over decades because the person who owned it knew it would be worth some money one day. Sure enough, 5 years ago, it was sold for $2.3 million. And since then, two other photos have come up, possibly pictures of Billy the Kid. One was purchased for $2 at a junk shop. Billy plays croquet, apparently. And it has now been insured, get this, for $5 million. Because it might be worth that. There's a third picture. This one recently turned up from a purchase at a flea market in California. Guy had to pay $10 for this one. It may well have a picture of Billy the Kid in it. There's no telling what it could be worth. And whether it suddenly becomes valuable or not, just like the other two photos, the difference is whether or not it has been declared authentic by the experts. Authentic. What does that mean? It means real, doesn't it? For instance, quick test, are these authentic sock monkeys? I know where I'm at. No way. What's a real sock monkey look? Now, is this a real authentic sock monkey? There you go. Way to go, Rockford. All right. Not everybody knows that, but we know that. There is a mineral called iron pyrite. Shiny, gold-colored, very pretty. That's some iron pyrite there. And people panning for gold in years past would often run across iron pyrite, which, by the way, isn't worth much. But it looks like gold, doesn't it? And people thinking it was gold thought they had gotten rich. They called it fool's gold. Imagine if that was authentic gold, how much it would be worth. Its value would go up, wouldn't it? When something is authentic, suddenly it's worth a whole lot more. That's true, not just of old photographs, not just of sock monkeys, not just of shiny metal. That is also true of people. When people figure out you're authentic, your value goes up in their eyes. And one of the markers of this rising generation that is growing up around us today is that they are looking for authenticity. They are looking for people who are real. That's because we're living in a phony plastic world. A world where computer-generated graphics can make anything possible in a movie. A world where what a person really looks like disappeared some time ago behind the surgeries, the makeup, the clothing, and the photoshopped picture. A world where restaurants make a big deal out of the fact that now nothing artificial is in their food. Creeps into the church too, doesn't it? Some people have the idea that the church is a place where you come and you put on a big front. You put on a face that says everything in life is just fine. And you act like you have it all together. That's what church is to some people. Let me tell you this morning, if you think that, let me save you the trouble. Everything in your life is not just fine, and we already all know that. All right? That's why we're here, isn't it? Jesus describes what the person in his kingdom really looks like in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, 8 is part of that description of what the kingdom person looks like. There Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God." Let's say it together as it's written up here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart. That's part of the end of me. And when you come to the end of yourself, real life begins. Remember we said that at the beginning? We're going to keep saying that till this is over. By the way, we have all of the kids from Kids Worship in with us here today. Guys, you who are that age group, all right, I want you to help me here, will you, this morning? Because I'm going to say this several times in the sermon, and every time I do it, when I say, when you come to the end of yourself, I need for you to yell out, real life begins. Everybody hear that? And if you're just an older young person, you can do it too, all right? Because when you come to the end of yourself, I'm almost convinced of that. When you come to the end of yourself, all right, we'll come back to that. So you hang on to it, all right? Too many people have the idea that putting on a big front, being a phony, is how you get everyone else to accept you. Jesus tells us something entirely different. He says that your value actually goes way up when you're an authentic person. Matthew 5:8 is a verse about being accepted, but not about being accepted by phony people. It's a verse about being accepted by God. That's part of the end of me. Because when you come to the end of yourself, all right, some of you are slacking there. What does it mean to be pure in heart? I'm glad you asked that. Pure has to do with being clean. We know about that, just like we're going to sing about, by the way, in a little while. God wants our hearts free from sin. Just like you don't want to drink dirty water, God wants a heart in you that's clean. But there is a deeper meaning that the Bible touches on when it comes to being pure in heart. And it's a more basic meaning, which if we could get a hold of it today, we'll include that. It'll keep impurities out of our lives. But if we'll take this to heart today, it will also keep out some other things, difficulties like confusion and undue stress and frustration and termites. I just added termites to see if you're paying attention. All right. It'll keep these things out of our life. A pure heart means a heart that also is undivided. Just like David prayed in Psalm 86:11. Look at what he writes there to God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. We really understand this. Going into it, we already know what that's talking about. Because we're constantly feeling the tug of things that want to get in and divide our hearts. Relationships are usually the first victims. Relationships are threatened, especially marriages. You know, when I married my wife, I promised my heart, my affections, my loyalty to her. I promised an undivided heart to her. But if I allow any other person, any other thing to crowd in on that, I'm no longer being pure in heart. That would mean my loyalty is divided. We understand that, don't we? We know what a divided heart looks like and does. It can even be something as simple as this phone that I carry around in my pocket. You know, I want to talk with people. I want to engage in conversation. I want to have relationships. I want to benefit them, and I benefit from speaking to them. But I also find, and you want that too, don't you? But I also find as I'm speaking to people and this thing's in my pocket, there's a whole group of other people who want my attention instead. And so they're calling me and texting me and emailing me and giving me messages over Facebook, and yours too. So I look over to a family at a table in a restaurant. And rather than engaging with one another and talking to the people sitting right next to them, they're all like this. Driving up Perryville, get stopped at the stoplight. Light turns green, but there's a car still sitting there. Guess whose attention was divided? I get it. I understand that. I understand how distracting life can be. There are literally thousands of messages just bombarding us wherever we go. There are things to be thought through. There is work that needs to be done. But then there's this list of distractions that's even longer. And it makes it tough, doesn't it, to have a heart that's undivided. There are a lot of sparkly things out there. The result is a divided heart. And that happens on the spiritual level just as readily as it happens on the day-to-day level. Listen to the words of C.H. Spurgeon. By the way, he wrote these before the days of cell phones and TV. He said, "Too often I feel a heart and a heart, two natures contending, two principles struggling for sovereignty. Our minds are apt to be divided between a variety of objects." Paul wrote about this struggle too. Way back in Romans chapter 7, it's a kind I think that most of us can relate to. Remember Paul, there he's talking about the good things that he wants to do, he doesn't do them, and the bad things he doesn't want to do, he does those. He says, "When I want to do good, the evil's right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." I want an undivided heart. How about you? How about you? You want an undivided heart? I want that because I want the blessing that Jesus promises there in Matthew 5:8 to see God. I want to see God. I want to have real relationship, real fellowship with God. I want a relationship with Him that's not just for show. And I want to come to the end of me. Because when you come to the end of yourself, all right, that takes a focused, pure heart. To help us see how to have that, we're going to visit a story today in the book of Acts. So open your Bibles, please, up to Acts chapter 5. If you're looking, using one of the Bibles from the pew there, it's page 761. Acts chapter 5. It's very early on. The church is just very young. It is just getting started. And as it began to get bigger, people had needs in the church. Some of the believers in the church began to sell things that they owned, property and stuff. And they would bring the money and lay it at the feet of the apostles, and then that money would be used to meet the needs of people in the church. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we read about a man by the name of Barnabas. Well, that's his nickname. It means son of encouragement. One of the encouraging things that Barnabas did, apparently, was when he sold a field and he took the money from that sale and he brought it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the end of Acts chapter 4. Well, there's a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, who did the same thing, basically. But their story turns out different, and their story becomes for us a view of just how serious and dangerous a divided heart can be. Look there in chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira's story gives us a way to see if our own hearts are pure or not. Are they divided or not? Because an undivided heart is a heart that's free from jealousy. That's the first thing we need to see in this text. An undivided heart is free from jealousy. It looks like Ananias and Sapphira wanted something that Barnabas had. They saw, apparently, the way that people reacted to him giving an offering. Apparently, they were jealous. Now, I don't know if the church made a brass plaque that had Barnabas' name on it, and they stuck that in the foyer of the non-existent church building. I just know that Ananias and Sapphira came forward with a gift, and their motives were less than pure. In other words, they weren't just concerned about helping people in need. They were wanting something that someone else had. Ulterior motives in their hearts. You know, it's okay for us to encourage one another to do good things. Jesus said that our good works should show so that people would honor God eventually. And it's okay, I think, to point out once in a while something good that somebody in the church has done. And I thought of one this morning while I was speaking, first hour. Easter Sunday, somewhere out here along Guilford Road, somebody had a minor scrape. They ran off the road and hit a sign or two, knocked it over. I'm glad it wasn't the church mailbox. But anyway, they needed some help. And this someone, a couple members of our church, one who's sitting here and knows who she is, stopped and helped these people and went out of the way to help them. And somebody else also helped them out, made sure they got where they needed to go, helped take care of them. It was a nice enough act of kindness that we received a card in the office just saying, "What wonderful members you have at Central Christian Church. Here's what they did." Isn't that great? It's good to hear news like that once in a while, isn't it? And I think appropriate to share it. But this story that we're looking at looks like there's something different than just encouragement going on. It looks strangely like there's jealousy. Have you ever been there? Jealousy is very much a me thing. Doesn't fit in once you've reached the end of me. When God blesses someone else, I have a choice every time. I immediately have a choice. I can be glad that they have been blessed somehow. I can rejoice along with them, or I could wonder, why did God bless them and not me? I've got a choice. That's a divided heart. You need to ask where you're at on this. It's part of rejoicing with those who rejoice. Listen, when somebody gets something new, when someone else gets recognized or praised, when other people get remembered, but you're not, how do you handle it? Ananias and Sapphira had a problem with jealousy. That's not present in an undivided heart. Let's go on from there. An undivided heart is also a heart that is free from greed. You know, Ananias and Sapphira could have received the recognition they wanted by just either giving all of the money or by saying, "Well, we kept part of the money, but here's a great big gift that we're bringing to the church." They could have done that, couldn't they? They would have been recognized. They would have gotten their names on the brass plaque in the non-existent church building. But they didn't want just status and attention. They wanted something else. They wanted money too. They could have kept all the money that they made from the sale. That would have been okay. That's what Peter says. They could have just given part of it and told everyone. Instead, they wanted everything. They wanted recognition and they wanted money. They wanted them both. Now, that sounds fairly normal, doesn't it? Normal in a world like we live in. Normal in a world that's different than the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom that Jesus is building, that's not normal. The kingdom that Jesus is building is one where I have to come to the end of me. Because when you come to the end of yourself, you're catching on to this. Having a constant desire for more stuff makes our hearts divided. Jesus said, remember, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You're either going to love one and hate the other or cling to one and despise the other, but you can't serve them both. Paul said that greed is a form of idolatry. Now, there aren't many of us here today that can imagine ourselves bowing down in front of some idol and worshiping it, but how many here this morning, I wonder, would lie or would neglect their family or would step back from their involvement in church all for the sake of getting more money? Greed. Greed is very much a me thing, and it doesn't fit when you're at the end of me. And so we all need to ask, you need to ask this morning where you're at on this. It's part of being grateful to God for what you have. The Bible calls it contentment. When do you have enough? When the newer or better version of something comes out, are you okay with the older, not as good version still? How do you react? An undivided heart is free from greed. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 5 and let's see how this story turns out. Some of you already know it, right? Ananias and Sapphira. I could just picture Ananias walking in with, Luke doesn't give these details in Acts, so we got to make them up. But I could just picture him walking in, can't you, with a big bag of money? I mean, he wants this to get noticed. And I can just imagine him hearing the background music in his head, you know, as he walks in and makes sure everybody's watching and drops it there at Peter's feet and then just kind of steps back and gloats for a moment. It's not exactly how he thought it would go, though, in chapter 5. Verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I'll bet that wasn't in the bulletin at Sunday services. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." One of the final things that we can see from this story is that an undivided heart is free from fear. Ananias and Sapphira both apparently had opportunities to come clean, to be honest about the amount of money that they were giving. But there was something else that was going on inside of their divided hearts. They were more afraid of losing money or of losing recognition than they were concerned about how God looks at them. And we don't have any other account of someone in the church being struck dead like this. But it does show how serious God feels about us having pure hearts, doesn't it? I imagine there would be a lot more honesty in the church if everyone who lied dropped dead on the spot. The thing that we're afraid of may say quite a bit about the purity of our hearts. John said in 1 John 4, "Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." When you think about it, just think about this. Fear is very much a me thing, isn't it? Fear is where I'm thinking about me. Doesn't fit into God's design because it betrays an overgrown concern about yourself. And that's not the way to real life, because when you come to the end of yourself, all right. So here's what I want to encourage us all to do about this. This morning, ask yourself, where in my life does jealousy pop up? Where in my life am I greedy? When do I let fear of things make my decisions for me? Chances are, those things are areas in your life where you need to get a more focused, more undivided heart for God. Because God wants your heart pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Satan's going to keep lying to you about this, just like he always has. He's going to tell you that you deserve better. He's going to tell you what you have in the way of material stuff right now couldn't possibly be enough. He's going to give you every reason to be afraid of losing the junk of this world. But those are Satan's lies. And God's word is truth. Amen. Jesus says there's a great blessing in being a person who's pure in heart. And if you are ready to have that kind of a heart before God, he'll help you get there. We're going to watch a brief testimony from a Christian spoken word artist, slam poet. His name is Jeff Bethke, and I want you to listen to him as he just briefly describes coming to the end of me in his life and caring more about being an authentic person instead of just being a person who's all caught up in appearances. Listen to what he says.
I guess I just still thought that God didn't love me if I didn't have my quiet time, or that I had to, you know, listen to Chris Tomlin and Hillsong United, or else he wasn't going to like me, or whatever, right? I just feel like I basically what I did is I looked at what Christians did, and I said, I need to do that, or else he's not going to be a fan of me. I actually kind of entered into a little bit of a season of depression, of just wanting to sleep all the time, of really not even really having any motivation or purpose. A lot of times that was really had to do with just the unhealthy relationships with girls that I was coming out of. There was a huge addiction to pornography in that season. And I finally got to the place where I was like, no, I need to tell people about this stuff. I'm not going to find healing unless I can really be honest with who I am and my failures and my shortcomings. I really felt like a weight off of my shoulders. I really felt like I was accepted and loved and fully known for probably one of the first times in my life, right? Where I felt like I was not hiding anymore. I remember sitting in that saying, man, why didn't I do this 6 months ago, right? Why wasn't I authentic right away?
That's a good question, isn't it? We usually try to create a moment to respond to God's word after we've spent some time looking at it each week. And this morning, we're going to have that moment happen as we observe the Lord's Supper. The Bible describes the Lord's Supper, this time, as a time for self-examination. I was thinking of a passage of Scripture, Hebrews 4:13, and the way it says there that everything about us is just open and laid bare in front of God. It makes sense to me to examine ourselves, because God already is. It makes sense to me to see ourselves for how we really are, because God already sees all of that. So we might as well come clean. He already knows it. And then I looked at that verse more in context, and the verse right before it really took on a clearer meaning for me. Because Hebrews 4:12 starts out this way, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." We've listened to God's word today. We've taken a look at it. Now it's time to take a good, hard look at ourselves. In light of it, in light of that living, penetrating Word of God, now's the moment that we let that Word do its work inside of us. As we observe the Lord's Supper together this morning, let's have that on our thoughts. The heart of Jesus was completely focused. It was completely undivided as He went to the cross to die for you. How undivided is your heart for Him? He's already looking at it. It's time for us now to carefully look at those hearts.